Title of the message is "The Lord Has Promised to Deliver You." Psalms chapter 30. This poor man had a microphone. Verse 6 of Psalms 34, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivered them." You know, you got an angel around you this morning. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." God is to be experienced. You can taste him. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Let's move to verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Last week I preached on having a heart for God. But verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Not a few, many. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." When I came here, I don't know if it's 6 or 7 years ago, I discovered something when I was here. I discovered that God was already here when I came. And often, when I go to different places and I've been invited to minister, I often sense the spirit of the place and try to get a feel for it. But I will say this, when I came here, I sensed there was a very strong hunger for God that people had. When Paul was converted, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 verse 16, here this man that had been seeking God his own way, the wrong way, but when he was converted by an incredible experience, we find these words that Paul found out in his brand new walk with the Lord. Acts 9:16 says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What a way to start off your relationship. Breaks all rules. What a way to start someone's relationship off with the Lord. To be told that I'm going to have a lot of suffering. Make me want to turn around and forget it. But Paul was for sure he was going to serve God. And I want you to know right up front that when you are a Christian, you will suffer for his name's sake. And that's quite different from how, unfortunately, many are told. Many are told by well-meaning people, but that following Christ is going to be great. And it is. We do not underscore that. But in today's modern message, everybody's going to get rich, everybody's going to drive Cadillacs, and everybody's going to have mansions. Anybody know that's not quite the way it is? And God bless those that have. But anyone that has lived for the Lord, you begin to chalk up what's called some miles behind you. There's a scripture, one of these days I'm going to preach on it. It's one of my favorite. It said, "Let not him that putteth on the harness boast as he that taketh it off." When I began my walk with God, and I knew I was called, I was putting on the harness. But as I was checking in, there were some ministers that were going to check out. And they had a harness they had wore all those years for God. But now I started at 19 and now I'm 62. Where did it go? And after 40 years of preaching, I'm getting up in age. Now that doesn't mean much because some of you's got a few years on me and you probably think I'm a puppy. But I realize I'm getting up in age. I don't have a worldwide ministry. I don't have boxes of books or tapes. Not that somebody told me you need to write a book on all your crazy stories. In my younger days, when I started serving the Lord, I attended every convention. And I would attend conventions and conferences. And I would attend them, those that were within my fellowship, and I would attend many fellowship conferences and conventions that were outside. And many of them would attract me with this banner that said, "How to Grow Your Church." And so I would go to these conventions, these conferences, these seminars. And I would get excited, and I'd go home and I'd get discouraged. I became discouraged and disinterested, not because I didn't want my church to grow, but to be perfectly honest with you, it didn't work. I'd go home and I'd try to implement, and I would take some of the key leadership in the church, and I'd even take them to the conferences. And we'd say, "Yes, we're going to do this when we get home." And we'd try to implement it. And now it worked for them, but it didn't work for me. And I don't say that putting them down. I'm glad it worked for them. But I began to learn over the years the reason it did not work was because only God could grow a church. Only God could save. Only God can heal. Now, if I wanted to get more numbers in the church, I was interested in that. But then that meant advertising. And I'm all for advertising. You got something good, needs to be advertised. But you got to understand where I pastored was a small town in White Salmon, Washington for 23 years. And I knew the other preachers in town. And if I was to send out a mailer, like some of my minister friends had done, most of those were designed to attract Christians of other churches. And I wasn't interested in getting the Christians of my other minister friends that were sheep of that pasture. And I would find that those that did it, usually, I'd ask them how to go. "Well, I got a lot of people from other churches." I wasn't interested in taking people from other churches. I was interested in building the kingdom for God and getting new people into the kingdom. And a lot of that, and I say this with all respect, is just simply shifting the marbles from one place to another. But I didn't find fulfillment in that. I kept coming back to these scriptures that would comfort me, that they seem to ignore, and it's in Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. This is the early church. And they can, because I wanted to do everything according to the Bible. It said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here it is. It said, and the Lord added to the church. Now, who did he add? People from other churches? No. Daily, such as should be saved. How many want that kind of growth? That's what I'm interested. And then I would go to where Jesus said, I will build my church. And then I would go to where Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. For a time, there was the nice ways to advertise and send out mailers, but I found that, no, I'm not interested in taking the people from Brother Garrison's church. When you have a town of 5,000 people, you know who the church people are. And you know who the ones who are not and who aren't serving the Lord. And we made a deal. I'll not try to steal your people and you don't try to steal my people. Now, we fellowshiped. We loved one another. And we would fellowship at times. But how many know it's good to have your heart for the kingdom and for people to be saved? So over the years, I became interested in, from over the years of trial and error, I became interested in attending meetings and conferences and gatherings that would tell me how to get closer to Jesus. That's what I wanted. And I felt that I wanted to know how to hear from God. I wanted to know how to walk with God. And after 40 years of preaching, that doesn't make me a good preacher. But it does mean I've been through a lot. I've been through a lot of problems. My wife and I have suffered in ways that many don't know. The biggest sufferings we've had, I've not shared. But I stand here to tell you that God, in all these years, has never failed us. He's never failed us. Have you ever been in a place where you could, with all honesty and sincerity, say, God, and I don't mean this for hype, unless you speak to me, I don't think I can go on. Only the Holy Spirit can speak to us. And there have been times, and believe me, in all truthfulness, your pastor has been at his wit's end. I realize how helpless I am. Do you remember the story in the Bible of where Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they beat him and they robbed him, leaving him half dead. If he'd have been a positive confessor, he would have said, leaving him half alive. But the Holy Ghost didn't seem to use those words. It said it left him half dead. We know the Levite passed by, did nothing. And the priest passed by, and then the Good Samaritan. But in that story, I have often been drawn to realize the man that was there, beaten, half dead, he couldn't do a thing. There wasn't one thing he was required to do. He wasn't even told to roll over so I can pour on the oil. He wasn't told to get up on the mule. Everything that was done, he didn't do one thing. There are times when you can hurt and suffer where you can't do nothing. Now, I am well aware of this Bible. I've often said it's a big book. You got to know all of it. And I'm aware that most all miracles is something that you can do. You have a part in. Whether it be stretch forth thy hand. That's all you got to do is just stretch forth thy hand. Or whether it be Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. He did something. Or whether it's blind Bartimaeus. I'm looking what man's role is, where he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And we like that kind of preaching to, come on, cry a little louder. And he cried till finally Jesus, he heard him the first time, but we like the part where the 10 leprous men, before they were healed, they had to go show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they got healed. And on and on and on and on, I could show you in Scripture something that one in need did to exercise their faith. It may have been something small, but they did that small thing. And sometimes it was you had a bigger role to play. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes you can find yourself in a condition where you can't do anything. Where you're that low, you're that depressed, you're that feeling of hopelessness, you're spiritually paralyzed. And I want to come to you with perhaps the most simple message that I've ever brought forth in regards to this, because it's the only thing I now know, and I've learned by this experience. I didn't learn this in a book, what I'm going to share with you today. I didn't learn it at a conference. I didn't learn it, but by going through it. When I was a younger preacher, I preached a lot of theology. I believe in doctrine. But I've noticed in my older age that the Lord has allowed my wife and I to suffer in the last 10 years, more than we did in the first 30 years. When God told the Apostle Paul that he was going to be used greatly, but he was going to suffer. And he told him when he was a veteran missionary, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And here's what Paul said when he wrote the Corinthian church. He said, "Don't despise my sufferings." Paul said, "This is all that God has allowed me to go through because of you." Not that he was blaming them. He said, "I am suffering and I'm going through hard times and trouble so I can learn by a Holy Ghost experience. I can learn how to be comforted by the Holy Ghost. And when I get comforted by the Holy Ghost," Paul says, he told the people, he said, "You know what I've been through." He said, "You know my life." He said, "When I get comforted and I get my Holy Ghost lesson." How many know the Holy Ghost gives lessons? He not only will teach you things and bring to remembrance of things, there are some Holy Ghost lessons you learn in life. And Paul said it was for your sake that the comfort that I got, now I can comfort you. But here we are today, and I may be ministering to this morning a very select few. But here you sit, and I am sure you're going through things that maybe others don't know you're going through. Because God is teaching you, and God was making Paul a spectacle for the world and for the church. And Paul said, "The comfort that the Holy Ghost gives me is the comfort that I'm able to comfort you with." I want to pray. I feel we need to pray right now over this message. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your divine words. I thank you for the Holy Ghost that orchestrates events in our life. I recognize my need for you, God. I needed you before I was saved. I needed you when I got saved. And I'm aware I need you now more than I've ever needed you. I pray for your people today. I pray you give me an open heart. I pray you give me ears that will be open. And that people can receive from you today in Jesus' name. I want to speak to you today about deliverance that God wants to bring to your life. And I'm thinking of King David. And I picked this Psalms that we read as our text that I want to bring out a little bit later. But King David, if you recall, when he was first anointed to be king by Samuel. Samuel showed up at his house after he went through all the brothers and pulled David from the back pasture and brought him there and poured that oil on him and said, "You're going to be king, David." I bet David, as a young man, was in awe. Wow. I want to ask you, has God ever spoken to you in a dream? Has he ever put in your heart a promise? Has he ever deposited in you a ministry? Have you ever felt that God wants to use me? Did he ever say through a prophecy or a quickening of his word that he would use you through some events and his hand is on you and he loves you and your life counts and there's a purpose in your life and you realize when you came to Christ, there's a reason why I've been born, and it's that I may know him. Have you ever had God put that in your heart? You know what happens next? It's joy and it's praising and it's... No, that's not usually what happens. Let's talk about David. What happened to David after he got this anointing and wow and all this? I'll bet David just, he talked to himself. What just happened? You know what happened to David the next 7 years of his life? He, as in the case of David, there was no parade to celebrate. No, Saul comes after you. That's what happened with David. You be threatened. David, you see, before he went to the throne, David went through 7 years of hopelessness. David spent the next 7 years of his life hiding from a demon-possessed man. For 7 years, Saul, who was king, tried to kill David many times. And 7 long years, I'm sure David doubted his calling. How many times did the devil lie to this man in those 7 years? Saying, "David, you missed God. David, where are the results? David, you are ineffective. David, you're running around hiding in caves." All this, that thoughts that David would have had. And finally, David couldn't handle it. So David tries to make something happen. He said, "I've got to escape from Saul." And the next scene is this. The Bible tells us that this anointed man of God, he is going to run to Gath, which is a Philistine city. It's the nearest border town. And I'm sure that David tried to come and to disguise himself as an average tourist. He's going to the enemy. He can't stay where he's at. Saul's after him. So David slips quietly into Gath. Remember Gath? That's where Goliath was from, that David killed 7 years earlier. And David quietly slips into Gath, but the border guards, they recognized him. And they said amongst themselves, "Isn't that the guy that killed our giant Goliath? And isn't that the one that they sang praises about and said, Saul kills his 1,000, but David kills his 10? And yeah, that's him." And David, he's in trouble. He realizes, I've been found out. He's a warrior. He knows what's in store. He has much experience on these things and how it's going to play out. He knows that he's going to be now captured and beaten, and he'll be accused of being a terrorist, and he'll be brought to the edge of death, and he'll be dragged and made a spectacle. You know how that Eastern world works. And all through, he'll be dragged to the Philistine cities, and they'll use him as a trophy, and he'll be spat upon, and he'll be beaten. But before they could do all that damage to David, we find out that David panics. And he plays what scholars call, he plays the fool. How many remember the story? David pretends to be insane. And he starts babbling like a madman. And spits running down his beard. And David starts yelling at people like he's some demon-possessed person. And David, he was a great actor. He knew his life depended upon him acting out this role and convincing them that he's crazy. You see, in that culture, nobody would go near an insane person. They would back away because their theology was that demons would jump upon you. And they knew they were real back there. Although the Old Testament doesn't talk about a lot about demon stuff, it was there. And the Bible says David was so afraid. And so they take David to the castle. And they're going to take him to the king. And the king looks at David acting this way, and he said, he's a madman, and why did you bring him to me? Has anybody here ever visited an asylum ward? I have. I shared with you where my sister was in one, but I'll never forget walking into an asylum ward and seeing the insane people. It's a wake-up call of a reality of a different kind. So it worked, and they let David go. And so David, they take him to the border. And David escapes. And the Bible says he went to the cave of Adullam. And it was there in that cave that David wrote my favorite psalms. David wrote 150 psalms, but there he wrote my favorite one. And it's in Psalms 34. And here's what David said. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. We read, and then David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, but the Lord, he delivereth them out of them all. And then David said, remember, let me back up. He said in Psalms, he said, this poor man cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I want to just stop for a moment. Hold everything. When did David cry? When you read the story, you don't find him crying. You find him acting like a madman. When did he cry? He couldn't cry. As he's being dragged as a madman, it was a voiceless cry. Let me tell you something. The most powerful prayers I have ever prayed, the most desperate prayers I have ever prayed, have never had a voice to them. It was a cry from inside my soul. And sometimes the loudest cry you pray is when you are so overloaded with problems and you don't know where to turn and you've played the fool and you've taken matters in your own hands, and I've been there, and I know what David went through. I know what it is to look at your own foolishness. And then you remember things that God has promised. And one by one, you watch those promises fail. And everything is contrary to everything you have believed. It can be sickness. It can be failure. It can be death from a loved one. It can be confusion. It can happen in your marriage. It can happen in your children. When you end up in your place of prayer, where you normally go, and I often have a place I like to go. I like to walk when I pray, and but you get there and you're just paralyzed. You don't know what to say. You're just overwhelmed. And all you can do is like the man that Jesus described that was there half dead. Was he conscious of what was going on? I'm sure to a degree he was. But in your heart you say, unless you help me make it, I won't make it. I remember I was asked to go pray for one of my Sunday school boys. And his dad had had a stroke, and what I thought, he was unconscious. But I went to the hospital and I said, Mr. Patterson, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but I'm praying for you. And I remember watching him, and I didn't want to read into something that wasn't there, but I thought his eyes filled up with tears. I know my pastor did when I went to see him. He'd had a stroke, and now he's not long from his homeland. And I said, Brother Mac, this is your preacher boy. I'm here to pray for you. He was unconscious, but not to the point where his eyes didn't fill up with tears and run down his cheeks. Maybe you've not done something foolish, but it's in your heart, but you're so disturbed that it's just there in you. And all these people can have remedies that you just do this and do this and do this and do this. I'm here to tell you, you don't need to scream to God. You don't need a prayer book. I am here to tell you that God hears the cry of every heart. And He never turns away His ear from the silent cry and the helpless child. I have been at the place at times that I like to walk when I pray, and I like to weep when I pray, because I want to feel God and I want to feel like I've prayed. But there have been those times when there are no tears. There's only a cry inside you cannot explain. And the devil comes and says, you've lost your anointing. You're not where God wants you. You played the fool. You're ineffective. And he comes when you are down with incredible lies. You sure messed up. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? I am here to say that God hears you. He's a God that delivers you, and He will not fail you. And I have a word for someone. God has a way of doing things that you do not know He's doing. He works behind the scenes in ways that you're not aware of. I know what it is to have lost it all. I know what it is to believe you're following God and it doesn't seem to work out. And you may not have done what David did, but you still feel like you've played the fool. And oh God, what is wrong? It's not supposed to work out this way. But God works in strange ways. And He turns it around. I thought like David, I've played the fool. But even though you may have played the fool, I want to say something to you. You are still God's child. And He still delivers us. And God takes us when we look in the Bible, and He gives us incredible examples of Him delivering so that we might lay hold of the promises, so that today we can base deliverance on the nature of God. If you know what He is and His nature, you base it on His nature. I base deliverance not on me, I base it on His nature, not on my flesh. Sometimes I don't feel saved. Of course it's my flesh. When you read 2 Peter, you see two examples of great judgment on the earth. There's first the judgment of the flood. And then there's the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. First, the judgment of the flood. There's people desperately, as Peter writes, trying to find a piece of wood. The water's rising. And you can, if you let your imagination run on the account that Peter writes, you can see the people screaming and they're calling on God's name and yet no, the door was shut. And what do you do when you read where Peter writes about Sodom and Gomorrah? I can smell the sulfur and the animals and the dead city on fire and thousands of people dying and normal people screaming in despair and dropping dead. But that is a message not for the church. That's a message for the world. It's not a message to the church. It put a good fear in me and I need to have it. But these things have nothing to do with the future of the child of God. And then Peter goes on and he talks about the delivering power of God. And what is Peter saying in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4? He says these words. If God, that's a big if God spared not the old world, but he saved Noah. And if he brought the flood on the world, if he destroyed the cities, making them an example of those that would suffer. But he spared and he saved, O righteous Noah, and he delivered just Lot. And God is saying, I want you to know that I can deliver you from temptation. I can deliver you, and I will go to any length to deliver my children. And you consider Noah, he said, I delivered him who called on my name. And Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, when you hear the message of deliverance, God says, I will go to any length to save the righteous. And he saved just Lot. And God is saying, I know how to deliver you out of your trouble and your temptation. I can deliver you even when you play the fool as David. And God will do whatever it takes to deliver you in your temptations. When I consider the message, and then I study the life of Hezekiah, the Lord, as I was working on this message, I felt led to go to the book about this King Hezekiah. Now, in our thinking, vulnerable people who are weak Christians and inexperienced. But I want to show you something that God said about this King Hezekiah. The Bible says that Hezekiah was right in the eyes of God. In his reign, there was no other king like him. That's what God said. He pulled down idols. He called the nations back to God. He was a man of prayer. He was a worshiper. He preached holiness. He preached separation of the world. He feared God. He blessed and he favored the Lord. And finally, here's what the Lord said about Hezekiah. He was faithful. He did it with all his heart. And the Bible says there was no other king like him. Then after God said that, it said, after these things, after the establishment of his ministry, after all the things he accomplished for God, he's not living in sin, he's praying, he's a worshiping man, and then came a king of another land named Sennacherib. I don't have the correct pronunciation, so I'll just say it like that's the way it is. Then came the Syrian army, and they surrounded this king, Hezekiah. He had already wiped out 46 of his cities. He's killed over 200,000 people of his captured and some killed. And there's Hezekiah inside his city. He's scared. And Hezekiah got a letter from the devil. And that was the king, this Sennacherib. And he tells Hezekiah, you know, you think you're hearing from God. You're not hearing from God. I hear from God. And you're crazy to believe your God's going to deliver you. And for a whole year, this king had surrounded where Hezekiah and his people were. But God delivered. You know, God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 of those people. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying God knows how to deliver, and He will deliver you. And there is such a thing as, and I'm not trying to play on your emotions, but the Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And there's sometimes you can't think your way out of the Bible. But there's such a thing as a progressive miracle. You can't see it at first. But here's what God does. He sets things in motion. And there's a process. And little by little, you can hardly see it. But God's at work. And He delivers His people by giving them grace to endure until the answer is fulfilled. You know what God told me one time? He said to me, "Dennis, you don't need to bargain with me. I'm not looking for you to do anything. You don't have to earn your anointing. I don't bless you, Dennis, because you pray hours. I bless you because I am your Father. He is my Father. And whenever we remove our relationship from the idea He is my Father and we put it into formulas or anything else, we have missed it all. He delivers me because He is my Father. And He teaches me to pray, 'My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name.' He will deliver you because you are His child. And based on that, I want you to know that He will deliver you. That is my message today. He will deliver you. What do I got to do? Help is on the way. Help is on the way. You know, I don't believe in working on your emotions. My dear sister Watson, I may be wrong, but I don't believe so. You have been fighting depression. And I could know that in the natural, but I want you to know God has spoken to me to tell you it's all going to work out. Okay? Now, I know you all know her, and she's a dear saint. But God delivers. He does. And He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Would you stand with me this morning? If you be here today and you be like the prodigal son was away from God. You know why he came home? Because he said, "My Father back home." I want you to know you have a Father that loves you and cares for you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, please? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your sweetness. We thank you, Lord, you're in it for the whole journey. And that you deliver. Oh, God, you deliver. It doesn't matter what it be, you deliver. So may we believe you. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I have been away from my Father, but I hear Him calling me. And I hear my heart inside being touched. And I want to respond to my Heavenly Father and say, 'Father, I'm coming home. I want to live for you.'" Would you simply just lift your hand up for a moment? Let me just sweetly pray with you. I want you to know that He does care about you and He loves you. And He has a wonderful life for you. And I want you to know that you have a Father that cares and loves you. Could I ask us to do something as a family? We love one another. Could we just come and gather in the front here this morning? And you don't have to come, but I hope you do. And we're just going to close in prayer. And we're going to just pray one for another. Whoever this message is for, I pray you'll take it to heart that He will deliver. He delivers. We've come up with so many formulas and not that they're wrong and not that they don't have their place, but never let the formula do away with the relationship. We have a Father. We have a Father. Amen. Would you just kind of reach over and let's just close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You as Your children. You do deliver. You will help, and we pray for each one here. Lord, each of us are in different positions and places in life, but Lord, You're the author and finisher of our faith. We pray for grace that we will be able, and with Your help, we will endure until the process is done and complete. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You'll be with us always, and we do thank You. We do look to You, Lord, and we thank You. And as David's cry may have been silent, You still heard it, and You delivered him. And You will deliver us out of all of our afflictions. That we know, that we believe. Bless Your people, Lord, as they go their way. May You draw them closer to Jesus. May we tell the good news to somebody. And may we acquaint ourselves with You and be at peace. Bless Your people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. And if anybody could give my friends a ride home, I'd appreciate it. Okay, all right.
Yeah.